of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts up her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates into the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel, and you did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you. Then they will call on me, and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own ways, and they shall be satiated on their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill him, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake do not forsake my word. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquisition, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you a crown of beauty. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Bow with me in prayer. Father, even as Aaron has prayed, what we need comes from You. You are the sovereign. You are the good and gracious and happy God. You are the one who delights to give good gifts to Your children. You love those for whom You have given Your Son. You're committed to all of us who trust in You. You promise to bring us safely through. And in this journey of life, looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, You exhort us to get wisdom. And we recognize from the New Testament that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We're in Him by Your doing, and You have made Him to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is the one who fills all in all. He is everything. All the mystery of Your will is carried out in Christ, and in Him You will bring everything under subjection to His administration, and He will be head over all, and He is head over all, even to us, the church, the body of Christ. And Lord, we want Your help this morning when we look into the book of James. Sometimes it's called the practical epistle, and it is just that. But it is very weighty and profound. And it urges on us ways of life that our heart is given to. But in the flesh we're fickle. And so we need Your help. We need the empowerment of Your Holy Spirit so that Christ may settle down in our lives and be at home. We need the empowerment of Your Holy Spirit that we might understand Your love for us in Christ, which surpasses comprehension. The height and length and breadth and depth of that love is unsearchable to us, but we need to know it and experience it. Lord, we want to be the kind of people who live out our time here on the earth for Your glory, because there's nothing to boast in save You. Everything that we have comes from You. All our skills, all our knowledge, all our benefits, all our abilities, all our gifts, our health, our looks, our money, the very breath that we breathe, all comes from You. And so whatever accomplishments we have, where can we boast but in You? And so we want to be the kind of people who are wise. And so instruct us this morning from Your Word and help us to desire wisdom. This is the beginning of wisdom. Acquire wisdom. And in all your acquisition, get understanding. Make us those kind of people, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, we come to James chapter 1 once again, and we're going to pick up where we left off. Actually, we didn't quite finish what we were doing, and then we're going to proceed just a little further. If you're like me, people come to you with questions from time to time of which you do not know the answer. There is so often that someone is sitting in my office and they are describing to me the woes of their life. Given our times, more often than not, the woes of their life have to do with their marriage. Sometimes it has to do with their children. Other times it has to do with foolish decisions that they have made. Sometimes it has to do with just a general disgruntledness in life. Sometimes it has to do with being the victim of what other people do. And the question that is asked is why? Why does God do this to me? Why is God letting this happen in my life? Of course, that's a difficult question to answer because we don't know the mind of God. And there are certain things we can discern from Scripture so that we can give some kind of broad, general answer to such questions. But specifically what God has in mind, we don't know. We just think, for example, of Job, who went through all of his trials. And a specific answer as to why is not given to Job as far as we know. We read the book and we see what God is up to. But whether Job ever knew that purpose or not, I don't know. So there aren't the kind of answers that we are necessarily looking for or wanting. But there are answers that come from Scripture. And we want to look into some of that this morning. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2, James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter, when various trials fall down around you, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So we at McKinney Bible Church, we understand that God is up to a purpose in our lives, don't we? We understand, for example, that we have been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the purpose of God in our life specifically related to us is to make us conformable to the image of Christ. Christ is the eternal Son of God. Jesus is the human Son of God. And when we look at Jesus, we get the kind of picture that we need to formulate our lives after. We know God is at work then in conforming us to the image of Christ. And there's passage after passage after passage that we could turn to realize that the way God does this so often is through trouble. Here we are in James 1, and that's what it's about, so that you may be perfect and complete. We could turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and we could see the same thing. We could turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and we could see the same thing. We could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and we could see the same thing. We could turn to Romans chapter 8 and we could see the same thing. It is everywhere in Scripture. God teaches us through His Word. But the test of whether we have absorbed and it's become part of us is when trouble comes. And so, James tells us, as we saw last word, to at least consider our trouble to be joy. Not because it's fun, but because of the result of such testing. It makes us perfect and complete. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the very last pericope of chapter 5, Jesus says in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect." Here's the language that is picked up in James about trials. Let endurance have its perfect, its complete result, so that you may be perfect and complete. Now, you look around the room and we see parents and children, and we discover that children have resemblances with their parents. Even the way they talk sounds like their parents. The way they walk looks like the way their parents walk. They're just a younger version of their parents. They take on the characteristics of their parents. And so it is with God's children. We're to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We know we will never arrive at such perfection in this life. But it is the goal to which we push. We want to be like God. And trials are a way of bringing us into that place. And so James says, let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So trials take us to new levels of Christian character. We become more patient. We become more humble. We become more loving. All of these things are added to our lives, and the goal is that we lack absolutely nothing. So count it joy, he says, when trouble comes. Because trouble has as its result this purpose, that you be perfect, lacking in nothing. Now James has a way of writing wherein he uses verbal links to bridge to a second thought. And that's exactly what he does. Notice down in chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So, lacking in nothing. But if you lack wisdom. Well, now the goal of trials is that we would lack nothing. So it is by means of trials that we acquire wisdom. That's not the only way we acquire wisdom, but it is the way that the wisdom in our life is proven. When trouble comes, how do we react? Do we show ourselves to be wise or foolish? Turn over to James chapter 3. He says in verse 13, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the word should be in the humility of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but it is earthly, natural, and demonic. It's of this earth. It's from our psyche. That's what natural means. We get the word psychology from it. And it's demonic. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." So when trouble comes, it refines us. And it makes us like the sun. That is, if we endure and we let endurance have its perfect work. And as endurance goes about its work, it brings about these results of wisdom that we see in chapter 3. So that as people watch us in the midst of the trial, we're reasonable, we're at peace. We don't waver. All those sorts of things. We're pure. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, of course, everybody in this room lacks wisdom. There's not one of us who has arrived yet. And wisdom comes via instruction. Wisdom comes by experience. Age really helps. But it doesn't always help, because some people don't learn wisdom. And wisdom comes via trial. And then finally, wisdom comes as a good gift from God. Back in chapter 1, verse 5. "But if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproof, and it will be given to him." Let him ask of God, who gives to all men. What it literally says is, let him ask of God, the giving God. God is the giving God, and He loves to give good gifts to His children. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will he give him a snake? Or he will not give him a snake, will he? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? God is a giving God. He's not the kind of giving God that gives us whatever we ask. He gives us what is good for us. And in this case, we're asking for wisdom. Wisdom as we go through trials, how to endure the trial and to live under it properly. Wisdom that is a result from endurance in the trial, where we grow in wisdom. This kind of wisdom is a gift from God for people who ask. But according to ask, one has to recognize they don't have. And so God invites us in prayer to stretch out our hands and to ask him for wisdom. And God says, I'm the giving God. I give generously and I give without reproach. These two words are quite important. I'll start with the word reproach. When I was in seminary, we had a very famous professor. And we would sit in class, and the class would come to an end, and he would say, well, now, are there any questions? And somebody raised their hand, and he'd point to them and say, ask the question. And he would say, that is a dumb question. I am not going to answer that question. Okay, and so the person scoots down low in his seat, and someone else would raise their hand, and he would say to them, you mean you sat through this whole class and you have that question? God's not like that. He doesn't reproach. And the word reproach here is the word that Elizabeth used about herself in her barrenness. The Lord has taken away my disgrace, my reproach. When we ask, God does not chide us. You mean you've been a Christian all these years and you're wanting wisdom? You should have had it by now. No, he answers. And he answers with generosity. This word generosity is not the kind of word for generosity that we would think of. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says in verse 2, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I'm afraid that you'll be deceived from simplicity and the purity of Christ. What do we expect of a bride to be? Well, what we expect of her is to be dedicated to her man. So, in Israel, they would go under a betrothal period so that the woman's purity could be proven. But we expect, what we call it today, is we give away our heart. Isn't that what we call it? I gave my heart to him. That's what the word simplicity is. It's a word that means to go on a voyage, going from point A to point B, a singleness of purpose. This is the word generosity. God has a singleness of purpose to give His children wisdom. And all His children need do is ask. That means pray. Of course, praying means that we believe God will do something. And our lack of prayer demonstrates that we don't believe God will answer or do anything. This is going to be important in a minute. So He's urging us. Okay, trials come. And the great broad purpose of trials is to make us like God, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if you lack, ask. Ask the giving God who has as His single purpose, not to disgrace us, but to help us. And so He's happy to hand out wisdom, just like the proverb says, wisdom comes from the hand of God. Ask. Ask for wisdom. It's what parents need, wisdom. It's what spouses need, wisdom. It's what elders need, wisdom. It's what a congregation of believers need, wisdom. Wisdom, in the Old Testament, is a skill in living. One can have all kinds of head knowledge and never know how to apply it. So we had a friend, a good friend. He's since passed on and gone to be with the Lord. And he was a very intelligent person. He was also an excellent teacher. And all the years I knew him, he went around the world and he was poor as a church mouse. I mean, poorer than a church mouse. He always owed money. Why? Because he had no skill in handling money. He's the kind of guy that was so heavenly minded he was no earthly good. He would drive down the street and I don't know how many times we went and took gas to him because he ran out of gas. Just kind of in living life a doofus. And as people discovered that he was a doofus in living life, they didn't want to give him money. So in the Old Testament, it's a skill in living. Everyone in this room ought to be well acquainted with Proverbs. I could urge you to read one chapter of Proverbs a day. I could urge on all of us. In Proverbs, we teach our children. Here's what the Bible says about money. Let me summarize it, money, because my dad taught me this proverb when I was a son to my father. And the only tender son in my mother's sight. I heard this over and over again. Craig, a fool and his money are soon parted. I heard it, and all through high school I lived it. That's why I'm cheap today. The Proverbs tell us wisdom about money. They tell us wisdom about relationships. They tell us wisdom about our lips and our tongue. They tell us wisdom about our emotions. They tell us wisdom about how to be married. They tell us wisdom about fidelity. They tell us wisdom in how to rear children. It's all contained right there in Proverbs. If we knew Proverbs and we followed it, we would be living wisely. Wisdom is the essential thing we need. And so God says, hey, ask me. I have a single purpose. I want to give you wisdom. Well, there is a prerequisite to receiving wisdom. If you look at verse 6 of James chapter 5. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God says, you just hold out your hand and you ask, and I'll give. I have the single purpose. I'm single-mindedly ready to give to you, and I won't chide you. I'll just give. But there is a prerequisite. You have to ask in faith. No doubting. No doubting. When you pray, do you doubt? I do. Do you? I grew up in the Pentecostal church. And in the Pentecostal church, we were taught that if you just believe enough, if you just get rid of doubting, God will answer your prayer. And so at the altar call, my dad would come and say, Craig, let's go down the altar and let's believe God that He will heal you. And a couple of times I went with him. And a couple of times God didn't listen. And a couple of times my dad said, you don't have enough faith. Let him ask in faith without doubt. Turn to Mark chapter 11. Jesus has cursed a fig tree. The disciples have come back and they've seen that it's withered, and they make a comment. And Jesus, in verse 22, said to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that whatever he says is going to happen, it shall be granted. Therefore, I say to you, all things that you pray and ask, believe, and you will receive them, and they will be granted to you. Pentecostals sound accurate, don't they? If we just believed enough and we ask, God will answer. So James says, God wants to give. He's willing to give wisdom. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. This word doubting is a difficult word. It's a word that really means to judge, and it has a prefix on it. And so we find it in the context, for example, when we gather around this table and we're told that we need to judge the body rightly. And if we judged ourselves, we would not fall under God's judgment. But in other contexts, like Mark 11, Matthew 21, here in James, and some other passages, the word is translated doubting. But the word is the word judge, with a prefix that means through, to judge through something. Sometimes it's translated waver. We read it in chapter 3 about the peace that's from above. I mean the wisdom from above, it is unwavering. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 sets forth Abraham as the father of faith. And he says in verse 18 about Abraham's faith, in hope against hope he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver. He did not doubt. He did not waver in unbelief. But he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Well, now think through the life of Abraham. Abraham is a man who's called out of Mesopotamia, and he's called to go to the promised land. He doesn't even know where he's going. And he takes his wife, she's 65 years old, and he's 75 years old, and away they go. And they come into the promised land, and there he is told, I'm going to give you a son. And a famine hits, and he leaves the promised land, and he goes down into Egypt. I'm going to give you a son. And on the way to Egypt, he says to his wife, look, wife, you are really a knockout at 65. And so, when we go into Egypt, they might kill you, kill me, and take you to wife. So, tell them you're my brother. I'm going to give you a son. And so Abraham jeopardizes the purity of his wife, but God delivers them. They go back to the promised land. God appears to Abraham in that famous passage. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. In that same context, Abraham is saying to God, look, here's Eliezer, my servant. Make him my son by adoption. No. I'm going to give you a son. Chapter 16, Sarah gets frustrated and she says to Abraham, look, here's my servant Hagar, probably a maid that came from Egypt. You go into her and we'll have a son by her. And Ishmael is born with all of the trouble and all of the jealousy and all the bitterness. And God comes to Abraham, and Abraham says, what about Ishmael? God says, no, I'm going to give you a son. After 25 long years, Abraham had a son. Did he doubt? Oh my goodness, he did doubt, didn't he? Did he waver? Yeah, he was outside of God's will. Many times God said, I'm going to give you a son. But he tried his own devices. And each time he came back. Back in James chapter 1. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting. You know, when people come and see me, This is one of the situations I'm dealing with, have been dealing with for a long time now, not in our church, and a troubled marriage. And say the man isn't what he ought to be. He's so far short of what he should be. Maybe not even a Christian. Long marriage. Been going on for many years. What do I do, Craig? Well, here's Scripture. Let's see what the Bible says. And we turn to 1 Peter 3 and we read it. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands who are disobedient to the word, that they might be won without a word, as they observe the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, the braiding of the hair, putting on jewelry and fine dresses. I know the passage, you see. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable qualities of a gentle and a quiet spirit, because this is of great value in the sight of God. In this way, the holy women who hoped in God used to submit to their own husbands. Thus, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you become her daughters if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. And they'll sit in the office and they'll look at that and they'll say, okay, that's wisdom. That's what I need to do. And about 2 weeks later, nothing's changed. Well, I've been doing this, Craig, for 2 weeks, and my husband's still my husband. He hasn't changed one bit. Okay. Well, so, Craig, am I supposed to be a doormat? Craig, if God loves me, why would He want this kind of life for me? Craig, when I married this man, I thought I was going to serve the Lord, and we're not interested in the Lord at all. Now, Craig, what do I do? Couldn't it be, Craig, that maybe I should leave him? After all, Craig, think what this is doing to our children. That's what the word doubting means. Judging. God says, here, I give it to you. Here it is. But the problem, God says, is when I give it to you, you judge it. And you say, now, that doesn't look right. Lady Wisdom says, I stretched out my hand and you didn't pay attention. I gave you my reproof and you spurned it all. God says, look, I'm happy to give. But here's the question. Will you take it the way I give it? Or are you going to judge through it and say, well, Lord, that just can't be, can it? I mean, if you're right, Lord, then my life's not going to be a lot of fun, Lord. And when I go to the doctor, the doctor tells me, that ain't so. My problem, Lord, really isn't sin. It's a disease. I like to give it. But, does anybody want it the way I give it? Nothing doubting. No judging. But you see, that's the problem. Later on, he's going to tell us. Our problem is we sit in judgment on God's Word, God's wisdom. And God's looking for people who say, show me, show me. And how is God going to show us? He shows us through His Word. He cries out to us, listen to me. And then when we hear it, we say, when I look down the road, Lord, it doesn't look like the results are right. So that just can't be right. The one who doubts, James says, he's like the Galilee Sea. You're out there on a boat, and the wind picks up, and pretty soon you're going this way, and the wind turns, and you're going that way, and this way. You're just like a surf that's tossed here and there and driven by the wind. And such a person is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Unstable. Turn back to James chapter 3. I want to read two verses to give you a sense here. Look at verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members. The word set there is a word that means it's set over our members. It's in charge. Look at verse 8. But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. The restless word there is nothing rules over it. And so when James says, this doubting man is double-minded, unstable in all his ways, the word unstable is the word that means you don't rule over yourself. You don't have charge. And he gives this description. It's like you have two brains. One brain says go this way, and the other brain says go that way. And such people, James says, aren't going to get anything from God. It's true that all of us have our doubts. Not one of us is free from doubt. But what James is looking for is people who truly want God's wisdom. And they're going to submit to what the Lord gives them. And He gives them from His Word. And we're not to sit in judgment on that Word. We're to accept it. Which takes us right back up to consider it all joy, brothers, when various trials fall down around you. Because when we accept God's wisdom, it means we may not be able to live out life the way we want to live it. So, we'll go to one passage to close with. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, Shall distress? Shall persecution? Shall famine? Shall nakedness? Shall peril? Or even the sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep for the slaughter. It's that verse that intrigues me. It comes from Psalm 44. Paul puts it right in the middle of being loved by Christ. After asking us, will tribulation separate us from Christ's love? When you're going through trouble, does Christ love you? Yes, Christ loves you. If you're put to death, does Christ love you? Yes, Christ loves you. If you don't have enough to eat, does Christ love you? Yes, Christ loves you. If there are all kinds of stresses in your life, distresses, does Christ love you? Yes, Christ loves you. If there's peril, your life is on the edge of catastrophe, does Christ love you? Yes, Christ loves you. Just like it's written. For thy sake, we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. So here's this picture of this shepherd. And he's got a whole host of sheep. He takes care of them. And he has sheep for the using. He shears them. He makes clothes for himself and clothes for his family, and he sells the wool to other people to make clothes. He milks them. He drinks the milk. He kills them. He eats the meat to sustain his life. That's the picture. We're like sheep to a shepherd, Paul says, for God's use. Of course, God doesn't eat us. God doesn't clothe himself on us. But the picture is poignant. We're for God's glory. God demonstrates who he is in us. And so, he puts us in all kinds of different situations. And we ask him for wisdom. And he freely hands it out. And we live this kind of life where we're content, we're at peace. We live this kind of life where we're pure, we're clean. We live this kind of life where we're reasonable, we're logical, but we understand what God is up to. We live this kind of life where, oh, from time to time we doubt, but we're steadfast. We do not waver. We know that what God promised, He will bring to pass. That's the kind of life we live. It's called a wise life. Why? Because God is showing off Himself. Look what I can do, God is saying. He wouldn't quite say it like that. Look what I can do. I can take a Craig and make him blind, and he'll live for me. I can take a David and Carol Fuqua, and I can take their daughter, and they'll live for me. Is that you? Is that me? Because that's the wisdom God is giving. Whatever our circumstance, we're sheep to be used by God for His glory. And He shows Himself off in His children. And His children accept it, are glad for it, are grateful, they boast in Him. Is that us? So, James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, the giving God,
And He stretches out His hands with the single purpose of giving us wisdom. Let's ask.
Father, we thank You. We thank You that even when we look around the world and we see all kinds of misery and suffering in most people in those conditions don't even know Christ. They don't know why they suffer. They don't have a clue. But our life, we know it's in Your hand. And we know why You do what You do. You do it to make us like Christ. And You do it to show off Yourself. You are the God. It is Your glory, and You don't share it with anyone. And we are Your sheep, the flock of Your hand. And You use us to demonstrate, look what I can do in the life of someone who hated me. I can transform them. I can make them love me. And they don't love me because their life is easy. They love me because I've given them a heart to know and love me. And Lord, we want to be those kind of people so that when trouble comes, we don't point the finger at someone else, but we're wise. When trouble comes, we know it's from Your good hand. It's to train us, make us like Christ, and it's to glorify Yourself. And Lord, we're people who are weak, and so we do need this wisdom. But Lord, we are people who are committed to You. We're not doubters in the sense that we wonder if You exist or if You'll be good. From time to time we doubt, but we're people who are committed to You. We're not double-minded, I hope, Lord, with one foot in Your Word and one foot in the world. But we trust You, and so we trust Your Word. And what You say, we believe. And we demonstrate our belief by obeying what You say. And so, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom. And now, Lord, we turn to the table. And we come to think on Christ, in whom we are by Your doing. And You have opened our eyes so that we can see all the treasures of wisdom reside in Him. You have illumined us so that we know the mystery of Your will is accomplished in Christ. He's become to us wisdom. And we see the cross as wisdom. And it's at the cross where we have received a right relationship with You. It's at the cross where we've been set apart, sacred to You. And it's at the cross that we've been set free from the power of sin and the domain of sin. And now we're free to serve You. And so as we come to the table, open our hearts to be filled with thanksgiving and adoration, that we might praise the name of our Savior and give Him some of the glory that is due to His name. He is worthy of all glory. Help us to participate in the choir that around the world today on Sunday sings the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray.